you're here. God bless you.
Thank you, sir. Well, praise the Lord for the opportunity to be here back with you all again, and what a blessing it is to see some of you, some of the ones that came down to Chile back. How many years has it been now? About 3-4 years now, if I'm not mistaken, something like that, at least, maybe a little bit longer. Some of the pastors were telling me, I sent them an email just a couple of days ago and told them I was going to be with Pastor Jenkins, and they always remember that name well. In Spanish, some names are easy to say and some names are not that easy to say. My name's Jason, which is kind of difficult for people that speak Spanish to say the J sound. So Jody Jenkins is kind of a double whammy there. And there's that G sound in the Jenkins is kind of a, it just makes it all just a good, you know, the first time I introduced him, they were like, all right, now how do you say it again? All right, now say it again. Now what was it again? Now say it again. But what a blessing it is to be back here. This church has been supporting our ministry since way back in the very beginning, whenever we were on deputation raising funds to go to Chile. That was back in 2001 or 2002. And then in 2003, we arrived to Peru to learn the language there and work with a missionary, spent a couple of years in Peru. And then in 2005, we landed there in Santiago, Chile, and we've been there serving the Lord with his help ever since 2005. There in that first year that we arrived to the field, we had the opportunity to help a guy that was starting a church, and later on in that same year, went out with a lady and her two kids and began to work just a small little group there to start Iglesia Bautista Fe, Faith Baptist Church. And it was amazing to see how God began to bless there in that work as people were saved and began to grow in their faith and begin to tell their family and friends about the Lord as well. And things just began to move forward in a way that was so encouraging and exciting. But, you know, we went to the field not to be a pastor of a church. And our prayer from the beginning was that God would give us young men that we could help prepare for the ministry. The key to reaching a country for Christ is to train the nationals to reach their own people. And so our goal from the beginning was more than just pastor a church, was to train the local people to go out and start churches and reach their own people with the gospel. In 2009, that was almost 4 years after the start there of the first church, God began to put in the heart of several of the young men the desire to be in the ministry, the call to the ministry, and we started a Bible Institute that could help prepare them for the ministry. We started with 3 students then, and it was exciting to see how God was moving and working through them, guys that were had been saved and had grown there in the work and who were working in children's ministries and team ministries and then began to prepare for the ministry. And within a couple of years, we started another couple of churches there in the capital city. And then in 2013, 14, and 15, each of those years, saw another church started, and God's just really blessed. There was a church up in the north that didn't have a pastor, and so we sent a guy to go up there to take over a church plant that had been started up there. So now there's about 7 churches that are preaching the gospel there in the capital city or there in the country of Chile. And we had 3 students back in 2009 when we first started up with our efforts there at the Bible College. Today we have 28 that are preparing for the ministry, that feel God is putting a desire in their heart to serve him through the local church, through church planting, to see Chile and South America and the world evangelized in our generation. And so that's really the goal that we're working for and striving for. And I remember back, it must have been, I want to say 2011 or 12, when the group was down with Pastor Jody, and we were there talking about different things in the capital city. It's a city of 7 million people, so if you can imagine the whole state of Tennessee squeezed into a small little area, you can drive across it when there's not traffic, which is really only during the middle of the night, basically, because there's traffic pretty much all through the day. But you can drive across it in about 30 minutes, and there's 7 million people. So you can kind of get an idea of the amount of people there in the city. There's an average of about 17 houses per acre. And so just a massive city and massive need. If you walk out of the front door of any of the churches that we're working with, within just about a mile walk around the church, you know, 15 minutes in each direction, there's about 50,000 people. So we can really go just 2 miles down the road in each direction and start another church, because the majority of the people there go to church walking. They might take public transportation for work or maybe even school, but it's very difficult for a family financially to take public transportation, or the ones that have a car to use a car to go back and forth to church. So most people will go to a church that's within their neighborhood, that's within a walking distance from their house. You know, within a 15-minute walk or less is probably the average amount of what we could do. So you can literally have a church here and 2 miles down the road have another church, and 2 miles further have another church, and those churches never even run into each other or bump into each other, and each one would have about 50,000 people to work with and to try to reach with the gospel, which is a whole lot of homes to knock doors and a whole lot of people to tell about the Lord. Well, as we were seeing the city and things like that back in 2011-12 with the pastor, we also traveled out to the Twin Cities. If you all remember some of the work that we were doing there. And at that time, there wasn't a church that was preaching the gospel, and just, you know, hundreds of thousands of people that needed to hear the gospel. And we began to talk about a possible plan of what could be done to try to reach out into that community and do something there. It's a little too far away from where we were living and working to be out there all the time. And so we began to pray, and God put things together. And many of you gave to help us do a big evangelistic outreach there. And today there's a church that's going strong. One of the guys from our first church is there over that work. And we had two places that were meeting in services. And then we brought those together to be able to more effectively do the ministry there. And God's blessing. And we're excited about that. And this church has fruit, not only through the ministry that you all have been investing in and praying for every month for years now through our family, but also through the ministry there in the Twin Cities area. And we're excited about what God's starting to do. We know that this first decade, more or less, there on the field has really just been the foundational decade of really getting, you know, our feet on the ground and getting that first generation of pastors trained and that first set of churches started. But if you could just imagine seven churches, if in 5 years, the next 5 years, if each one of those could start just one church each with young men that are being trained there in the Bible college from those local churches. Just imagine in 5 years we would have 14 churches. And just imagine that could happen again over the following 5 years, then there would be 28 churches. And if we could see that happen again in the next 5 years, that each church had a goal to start one more church, you can see how the multiplication effect of church planning and training others and reproducing yourself could literally affect a city and a country with the gospel. There's no doubt that requires a long-term investment of time and energy, and we're there with the Lord's help and praying that God will give us the opportunity to be there, if He wills, for decades to come, seeing souls saved, churches started, and pastors sent out to go into other areas. Well, just about, I guess, 12 months ago now, May the 31st of last year, we had our first service at the newest church plant, Iglesia Bautista Libertad, Liberty Baptist Church. And that's where my family, where we're at on services where I'm not in one of the other churches helping out with some kind of activity or special service that they might have going on. We're there at Liberty Baptist. And we started in an area where there wasn't any other churches and there wasn't anybody preaching the gospel in this area of the city. You got to remember, 7 million people, there's a whole lot of opportunities to start churches. If we had one for every 50,000 people, we would need 140 churches right there in the capital city alone. There's just an enormous need and opportunity as well there for the ministry. But we began with a family from another from the area where we had started some previous churches, and a young man who was coming out of the Bible college that was from the first church that we started. And we went into this area without knowing anyone, no contacts or anything, and rented a small building and began to pass out tracts and knock on doors and try to meet people in the community and see God work through that. And today, here we are about a year later, and I get text messages after every service. He's keeping me up to date. Technology really helps out in those kinds of things. And the church is seeing about 40 people come to the church. They had several visitors today and last Sunday as well. I think two saved within the last week. And so it's just an exciting opportunity to be there in Chile. It's all the Lord working through the team of Chilean men that are being raised up there, the missionaries, and what an opportunity it is to have a part in what God is doing. It's a country that's been traditionally Catholic for many generations, but the younger generation is really kind of moving away from that. The majority of the people my age or younger would probably, maybe they were baptized into the Catholic Church, which would teach that do the best you can, and maybe at the end, if you keep all the rules and do things well, maybe God will have mercy on you and will weigh out the good and the bad. That's basically the general understanding that the people would have, at least, of what the church would teach. But the younger generation is really moving away from those kinds of things, and it's a great opportunity for us to go in and preach the gospel. And some of the things that have happened in a more global way there with that particular that particular background has caused a lot of people to move away from the Catholic Church, and that's been a great opportunity to see souls saved. So pretty much every week someone saved in one of the churches, if not in more than one. And so it's a ripe field for harvest, and the biggest need we have now is for more men that can be trained up to go out and start other churches, and more missionaries that can help preach the gospel. We're also praying that sometime in 2017, God would allow us to get a piece of property where we can have the Bible college and more effectively train men and prepare them to send them out there in the capital and other parts of the country. And so it's an exciting opportunity, and we appreciate you all praying for our ministry, supporting our ministry, being involved in our ministry, and next year, visiting our ministry. Amen? So that'll be good to see many of you as well, Lord willing, there in Chile, visiting the things that are going on there. You can go by our table on the way out this evening and get one of our prayer cards we have there. It's kind of like a wide bookmark, and you can put that in your Bible or somewhere and remember our family, as well as, if you would like, you can sign up for email updates once or twice a month, and we'll tell you about what's going on there in the ministry in Chile. If you open up the Word of God, please, this evening, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. Matthew, chapter number 9. So just about a year ago, we were starting up the first church services there of Liberty Baptist and praying that God would do something great for His honor and glory there in an area called Pudahuel. They got these kind of strange names. The first church that we started in the area we were working in was an area called Maipú, that the pastor and some of the people were had the opportunity to be there. It's important to say that with a strong Spanish pronunciation, because if you say Maipú with an English pronunciation, it comes out a little bit different. Some of you later on tonight, you'll be thinking about that and trying to figure it out. But say it with a Spanish accent, it sounds a whole lot better. But there in Pudahuel, we began the church there, and several months in, there was a young guy in his early mid-20s that I was meeting with each week, and we were studying the Bible, and he was just real hungry to learn and to grow, and just a great young man, married, three kids, and we were studying the Bible with him and his wife, and God was really working in their heart. And he told me one day, as we were getting together, he was coming to the church, and we were meeting in the week to continue studying the Bible together. He said, "I've got a friend, his name is John." Now, you spell John, J-O-H-N, the name John in Spanish, John. He said, "I got a friend named John that is, he's a Christian, but he's going to a church that doesn't preach the Bible, doesn't preach sound doctrine." And he had heard the gospel at some point and had put his faith in Christ, according to my friend Mauricio. Mauricio is the guy I was studying with. And he said, John, as he's been reading the Bible and studying the Bible, he's realizing that what they're preaching is not what's in the Bible. And he said, Jones has been going online and he's reading after this guy that's written a lot of things. And maybe you've heard of him. His name is Spurgeon. And I'm like, yeah, I think I've heard of Charles Spurgeon before. He said, so Jones reading after Spurgeon, and he's realizing that the things that they're teaching at his church are not what's in the Word of God. And John is looking for a church that preaches the Bible. And he knows that Spurgeon was a Baptist. And I told him that I'm going down to a church that's a Baptist church. And John was interested in getting together and things like that. The interesting thing is, for almost a year and a half before we started Liberty Baptist Church, John was praying that God would allow him to find a church that would preach the Bible, that would preach sound doctrine. About 6 months before we started this church, we were looking in a whole nother area of town, an area called Padre Hurtado, praying that God would allow us to start a church there. And we worked for about 3 or 4 months with one of the national pastors trying to get something going in a certain area and looking for opportunities and open doors. And man, it was almost like one of those Acts 16, if you remember the story, where Paul tried to go into one place and it was like the Holy Spirit had closed the door and he tried to go somewhere else and the door was closed. And that's the way I was feeling about a year and a half ago now as we were trying to get a church planted in another part of the city. And after just months of helping out in one church but trying to get this other one started and everything was just not working out well, where there was a door of opportunity in a totally different area, an area called Pudoel, an area where John and Mauricio lived, and we felt the Lord leading and prayed about it and decided to go there and to start the church. A few months later, after starting it, meeting there with Mauricio tells me about his friend, John. Well, the same week that he told me about John, or maybe the following week, my car had some kind of car problem, and I had to carry it downtown to a shop to get something fixed. You got to remember, a town of 7 million people, so where I was at was probably 3 or 4 million people away from where I work and where I live, you know, where the churches are, because they're all kind of over on the west side of the city. And here I am on the east side of the city, and I drop the car off, and he tells me to come back the next day. And so I'm walking out of the car shop, going to the subway. It's on Monday, which is the day I usually take to do things with the family or run errands like that. And so I've got my cell phone and some headphones on, listening to an audio book, just going down the subway. Some of these guys have been there. There's thousands of people there in the subway. So I get down, and the subway car is there, the doors are open, and I'm going to get in. And right before I get in, the doors close, and so I've got to wait for the next train. And I look to the left, and there's another young man that was in the same condition. He was walking up, and the doors closed, and he kind of backed off. And so I'm sitting there waiting for the next one to come, and he walks over to me and taps me on the shoulder. And he looks at me, and he asks me if I was Jason Holt. And I'm like 3 or 4 million people away. I've never even been to this subway station before, and here I am, a guy I've never seen before, this young man, and he's asking me if I am who I am, and I look at him, and I said, yes, and I'm kind of shocked, and I'm wondering, is he following me? Is he about to rob me? Or, you know, what's going on here? This is strange. And he says, my name is John, and my friend Mauricio was telling me about you and about your church and that your church is a church that preaches the Bible, and I've been studying the Bible, and I'm trying to find someone that can help me to understand sound doctrine. And I went on the website, and I clicked on the Facebook link on the website. The pastor was talking about how we can use that for God's glory, and I saw your face there on the website. And there's not many people in Santiago that look like you, and so I looked over, there you were, and I thought, well, maybe this is him. And we got on the next train that came and rode all the way across the city, about 45 minutes, and talked and, you know, talked about God and talked about his salvation and talked about the Bible. And, you know, he came to the church the following week, and God's really began to work. And this was sometime late last year. And so we began to meet every week with him and his fiance, because he's getting married later this year, and began to study the Bible together. And he was just on fire coming to our times of Bible study with 20 or 30 questions written down, because I would give him, you know, you read the Bible every day and come to the church services, and we have three a week, so you can hear the preaching and write down any questions you would have, and then we'll get together and study them. And I've got time, and so whatever you want. So he would come in, and I would say, all right, do you guys have any questions? And he would pull out this sheet, and all right, here's about 25. I don't know if we'll get to all of them today. We'd talk for a few hours and then get back together. Two or three months went by, and in March, we were starting up the Bible college year. There, March through December is our school year, because January and February are the summer months. And so whenever you guys come down to South America in June, I think we have it on the calendar, June, July, June, right? That'll be winter months. And so if you like winter months, you can be happy. If you like the summer months, just forget what I just said and come on down anyway. It'll be great. But and March was coming along, and he told me, he said, you know what? I really am so interested in studying the Bible, and I'm so interested in telling other people about this, and I want to share what I'm learning with other people. And if there's ever a way that I could be involved in some of these things like you're doing, where you're, you know, standing up and teaching other people, that'd be great. Can I go to the Bible college? Can I get involved? And I said, well, let's just try one class. You know, you can go to one of the classes and just kind of see what it's like, because you're just coming along. And man, today, he is studying at the Bible college, feels that God's called him to preach. Lord willing, sometime in the next year or two, we'll be starting another church with that young man. And he's helping out with the youth ministry there at Liberty Baptist. And it's just an incredible thing about how God is working. And we're just tools in his hands. It reminds me of the story there in the book of Acts about how Peter was at one place and Cornelius was at another place, and God was working in his heart, and God began to work in Peter's heart. And, you know, Peter goes reluctantly to visit him, but the whole time God's working on both ends. And as we're there on the mission field and you all are praying and giving to help the ministry, we all know that here in Tennessee, there in Santiago, through the missionary, in the hearts of the local people there, God's at work, and we're just his servants being obedient to preach the gospel and see people come to know him as their personal Savior. Well, here in the book of Matthew 9, there's a very interesting passage that shows us a little bit about how Jesus saw the lost and dying world. And it helps us, there's three illustrations I want to see here from this passage that helps us know as well how we should see the spiritual need that there is around the world. Matthew 9, we'll start reading in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. If you remember the story, Jesus is, he called Matthew to follow him. Matthew was a tax collector or a publican. Those people in those days were people that would take advantage of the locals and charge more than what they really owed. So if someone had a debt and they owed $100, let's say, they would say, all right, you owe $150. They would give the $100 to the government and keep $50 for themselves, like the most corrupt kind of political thing that you can imagine. Well, that's what's going on with the publicans. Matthew's one of those. Matthew begins to follow the Lord. And as he follows the Lord, they get together for a meal, and Matthew had invited some publicans, some of these tax collectors and sinners, and there's Jesus with them, and they're eating. Verse number 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here we see Jesus is He's reacting there to the Pharisees. They come by and they're watching him and they're seeing him and they begin to criticize him. You know, they were always looking for an opportunity to trap him, to catch him in something. And since he never sinned, it was really difficult to get anything on him. And so they said, all right, he's here eating with these sinners. So if he's eating with them, maybe he is like them and maybe we can criticize him. And so they begin to talk. And apparently Jesus overhears what they're saying, and he says to them that the ones that are sick need a physician, the ones that are whole don't need a physician. And then to clarify what the illustration is, he says that he's come to call the sinners to righteousness. In other words, Jesus was looking there at the people that were unbelievers, and he said, these people need a physician. I've come to call them to righteousness. If we go on a little bit further in the same chapter, if we go to verse number 35, look what the Bible says. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There we have the second illustration that he uses. He saw these people, and they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's very interesting as we read these three illustrations. Here we have three sections of pews. We could imagine that this side, you all can remember and represent that first illustration about the sick people. They need a doctor, right? Here in the middle, the sheep that don't have a pastor. They're just wandering around. They need a pastor. Over here on this side, the third one there, the harvest field that's ready for harvest, but there aren't laborers for the harvest, all right? So the three illustrations that Jesus is using here, and it helps us to understand how we should see the world. Now we see in this first part, going back to the first verses that we read there, in verse number 13, the last part of the verse, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here Jesus showed that the universal need was the sin of the people, right? And whether we're here in Tennessee and you all with the Vacation Bible School this week, there's no doubt that God is going to use many of you to share the gospel with people that are sinners, that were born with that sin problem, with that sin condition. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, the Bible says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The problem is sin. And it's no different whether it's here in Tennessee or whether it's there in Chile. There's a universal problem that is called sin. And when Jesus is illustrating that, he looks at the first section and he says, you know what? It's kind of like the sick people that don't have a physician. The sick people need a physician. I've not come to the people that are whole. I've come to the sinners to call them to repentance. You know, as Christians, if you could imagine today that this whole auditorium was like a big medical tent, and we're somewhere around the world in some poverty-stricken country, maybe outside of a refugee camp where there's people that are dying and people that are in just very bad conditions, and we were gathered together as Christian, or in this case as medical professionals, and we're preparing to go out into this community and share medicine and supplies and things like that. Well, basically that same idea, Jesus is using here this illustration to show us that as Christians, we are to be like a doctor, not in the sense of meeting their physical needs, but their spiritual need, that need of sin, that need of being called to repentance, that need of getting to know Him as their personal Savior. As he goes on a little bit there, he talks about that need of sin and how it looks. If you can imagine looking at a field of sheep. I don't know how many of you know much about sheep. I'm not sure if there are sheep in this area of the country. There in Santiago, there's not many sheep. But if you leave the city, they have goats. You can see goats that are running on the sides of the hills. It's a similar kind of animal. At least it has four legs and about that tall, right? But that's about as much experience I have with knowing how sheep work other than what I've read and studied because the Bible uses that example. But you know, sheep, if they don't have a shepherd, if they don't have some kind of structure or someone overseeing them, they're prone to wander. They're prone just to do whatever and things that don't make a whole lot of sense, to not stay close to others. And Jesus was looking out over the multitudes and he said, you know, these people remind me that they look like sheep that don't have a shepherd. Their need is a spiritual need. Their need is someone that can give them guidance and protection and someone that can lead them. And we know that the Bible, even from back in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, we know that the Lord is our shepherd. And that illustration, no doubt, came to mind as the disciples heard that and they were thinking about these sheep that need a shepherd and how he is our shepherd, right? And we see also in that latter part, that third illustration there with the great field that was ripe unto harvest that need to be reached or that need to be worked. And here the need, the spiritual need being represented there of these sinners that need to be reached. And now is the time and there is urgency to this work. Well, you know, the need is universal, but also the solution is universal as well, because the solution has a name, and his name is Jesus, right? In Spanish, you say Jesus, Jesus, so it's really close together. In Portuguese, how do you say Jesus? It's about the same, right? No matter how you say it, it sounds really good. And so here we have the name Jesus is the solution for their need. Jesus said that he came to call, I'm not come to call righteous, but sinners. He came to call sinners and call them to repentance. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Matthew 1:21, speaking of the time before the birth of Christ, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Even from the beginning, Jesus had a purpose, and his purpose was to save his people from what? From their sins. Because sin was the universal problem, but Jesus is the universal solution. But here's the key thing that we can't get away from. As he's talking about this situation, as he's discussing it there with his disciples, as he has this first encounter with Matthew and Matthew's friends, and then later he's preaching in different cities and villages and working, and his disciples are with him, and he's trying to help and teach and preach to the people and train the disciples, he tells them that they need to pray. And what do they need to pray for? They need to pray for more laborers. Because in that spiritual need of sin and that solution that is Jesus, the way that God has established from the beginning to reach the lost and dying world with the news of the gospel is through the local church, is through the preaching of the gospel. He uses us to take the good news, as we've been singing tonight in several of the songs that echoed the mission of missions and the importance of preaching the gospel and reaching others with the gospel. And we need more workers for the work. For the work. It was interesting. I was talking with Brother Abbott before the service. It might be the first time we've ever spoken together, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not sure if our paths have crossed before. My grandmother was married to a pastor back in the 60s and 70s. He passed away, went home to be with the Lord, and she was left a widow. And she remarried a gentleman that was a retired pastor that had, you know, was up in age and was not working in the ministry full time. And tonight we were discussing things, and he was telling me that my biological grandfather, my grandfather, the one that died in the 70s, he was a pastor there in Atlanta and a pastor that supported their ministry. And then my grandmother, she was a widow, and she remarried this other Baptist pastor that was no longer in the active pastorate. His name's Jay Troutman. And he told me that Jay Troutman led him to the Lord when he was 13 years old. So my grandfather Nell led him to the Lord when he was 13. And my grandfather that's now in heaven was one of his supporting pastors when he was in the ministry back in the 60s and 70s. What an interesting thing to see how God uses workers for the ministry, and how God can bring things together, and how God can use multiple generations to reach multiple people. The sin problem is prevalent. It has touched every person, and the solution is sufficient for every person around the world. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He died for the entire world. He wants all men to be saved. But what do we need? We need more workers. 13 years of age, Brother Abbott got saved. The man that's working now is our assistant pastor at Liberty Baptist. He came to the very first church service that we had at the very first church there in Chile. He was about 13 or 14 years of age. Today he's 24. He's married to a great young lady, just graduated the Bible college last year, and is running the church, preaching all the services, leading everything while we're here on a four-month furlough. What an exciting thing that 13-year-old young people were reached with the gospel and now are taking the gospel to others. And in the case of Brother Abbott, now for decades has been preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with others. And no doubt this week in Vacation Bible School, there'll be an opportunity to tell boys and girls, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, maybe even some 13-year-olds will squeeze in. I'm not sure what the ages are, but what an opportunity. Because sin is the problem. Jesus is the solution. But the important thing that we must consider tonight is that Jesus said we need more workers. If you're thinking about that first illustration, we need more doctors. Can you imagine being at that refugee camp, knowing that there are people dying all around? Small children, moms and dads. And their life is in the balance, and in the next 12 to 24, 36 hours, that several, if not many, are going to perish. We hear the stories on the news and different things that are going around, that's going on in different parts of the world. Well, imagine if you were part of that medical personnel, and you had been trained, and you were ready to serve and help, and you're gathered together, and you're just waiting for the authorization to go out and to serve and to treat other people. I can imagine there might be a little bit of fear about, wow, what's going to happen out there, but at the same time, an urgency of wanting to serve and help other people. We know as Christians here in a local church, the truth is many times we might be very laid back in our approach and very laid back in our attitude, but God has given us the commandment to take the gospel into all the world, and the sick ones with sin need the Savior. He's the great physician. They need to be introduced to Him. He can solve all of their problems, their spiritual problem. They need the Lord. They need to know about Him. And you and I, we have the opportunity to be a part of that in telling others about Him. And it would be a great thing if we would ask the Lord to help us to see the world like a great medical need that needs a physician, spiritually speaking, or a great group of sheep that don't have any shepherds, or a great field of grain that needs, it's ready to be harvested, not next week, not tomorrow, but today. And we can say, Lord, here am I, send me. You know, at the age of 18, right before I went off to college, right before I showed up at my first dorm, where my dorm supervisor is a guy that some of you maybe have met before. He's sitting on the front row here in the church. My dorm supervisor there at the first dorm there at Bible College. But the interesting thing is, right before I went off to that freshman year, I had the opportunity to visit the mission field for the very first time. and already knew God was leading me to the ministry. My dad was a pastor, and as I was saying earlier, my grandfather was a pastor, and I praise the Lord for that opportunity to be raised in that kind of with that kind of heritage. But I remember going to the mission field and seeing the great need and thinking that 95% of the world is located outside of the U.S. 95. If we had 20 people stand up, if we would pick two or three rows here and had 20 people stand up, 20 people, and one raised their hand, that one person would represent the U.S. and the other 19 would represent the people that are outside of the U.S. We know God's a global God. We know God loves the whole world and wants the whole world to be saved. As a young man, I thought, well, if that be the case, then there's probably, as I went off to Bible college, there's probably about a 95% assurance or possibility that God wants me outside of the U.S. because he wants the whole world to know. And then as I begin to think about the truth is, we all know, and praise the Lord for it, that we have an opportunity in this country, unlike so many other countries, with churches that are preaching the gospel, and there's still so much need, no doubt about it. But compared to so many other countries, maybe that percentage of 95 might be pushed up even a little bit higher. And as we look at the financial capability of this country to send missionaries, when other countries, I was had the opportunity, a supporting church of mine paid my way to go to Kenya to visit a missionary and spend a week with him that has seen about 300 churches started over the last 35 years, and just a great, dear man of God doing a great work. And he said there that they didn't have anybody that were missionaries because the people made about a dollar a day and they really couldn't afford to bring together enough money. They were so low down the level of poverty that almost to send them anywhere would be such a high effort and would require so much money that it would be very difficult for them to go outside of their country other than a couple of neighboring countries that they were working in. So the truth is, as we begin to think about that, and here in this local church, I would like to encourage you. I know this is a very missions-minded church, several missionary families serving around the world, missions conferences every year, missionaries that are being supported around the world, and praise the Lord for it. But may we never get away from the need and the opportunity to reach the world with the gospel and to realize that maybe many of the young people here, God could use you to take the gospel to another place around the world. God could use you to go to a place like Santiago, Chile, start a church there with a lady and her two small children, praying and begging God to do something and to raise up a group of pastors for his name's sake. And God could use you to live by faith, to take a step of faith and take the gospel to another part of the world. And I encourage you, if you're a young person here today, to consider that. But you know, we need people that are goers, that are going, but also people that are senders. And the both sides are so important. And the ones that aren't going, you have the opportunity to send and to be a part, an active part in helping us missionaries do what we're doing around the world. A good friend of mine, he's a businessman there in Atlanta at our home church. He told me one day, he said, Jason, God's called me to reach Chile with the gospel. Just like he's called me to reach every other country with the gospel because the Great Commission is for me. And he said, whenever there's different things going on, I want to know about what's going on because, hey, I'm supposed to be reaching Chile, and as you are going, I can help send and be a part, and we can work together. And without both sides, it won't work effectively. And that was God's plan way back in the beginning. We can see that throughout the New Testament. God can use you, but may the Lord help us to see the harvest as a harvest that's ready. There's places around the world where people are being saved every week, where fields are open, and we just need more men that can give their lives to go and to preach the gospel. And God might use you. Maybe this week, somebody like Brother Abbott that's going to be serving the Lord for decades on the foreign field, that person might come this week, might hear the gospel for the first time, might be saved, and God might use you to share the gospel with that young child. What an awesome opportunity. Let's just serve the Lord. Let's be faithful in sharing the gospel, and let's have the spiritual eyes to see the spiritual need around the world. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as the pastor comes forward. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be here. I thank you for your word and how clear it is to show us our need, to show us the need around the world. As Jesus looked there at Matthew and the friends of Matthew, and he used that illustration about the sick, they need a doctor. And a little later on, as he's working in the different cities and villages, preaching and teaching and healing, he told the disciples that the area is like sheep that don't have a shepherd. It's like a field that's ready for harvest, but there's no laborers. And that they should pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers. And here we are today, many years later, with the same need, that universal need of sin, with the same Savior that loves the world, and we need more workers. And I pray that you would call others to the mission field. I pray that you would put a burden on many of the laymen and women here at this church to realize that their role in being a part of missions is essential and so important. And I thank you for the opportunity to be a part of it all. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. You've heard a great message tonight. We give the Lord the glory for it. Here's a young man, I can say that because he's younger than me. His dear wife, and at his young age, they've already spent over a decade on the foreign field. We've seen the work God's used this young man to do. Seen it firsthand. Many of you precious people helped give thousands and thousands of dollars to help start that church in the Twin Cities. God is working around the world. He really is. How's God speaking to you? Obviously, if you're here tonight and never trusted Christ, would you come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel? Maybe you're the one that's sick tonight. Maybe you're the sheep without a shepherd. Maybe you're part of the ripe harvest. Maybe you need to be saved. If you'll come and let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you, it'd be our honor and privilege to do so. The thrust tonight of the message was, what are we doing? Do we see the world the way the Lord sees it? And may God help us with this. Calling on us to respond. Get in the habit when God speaks to your heart to respond. Young people, older people, senior saints, God has a work for us to do. Before I pray, I remind you there's two things that you can do on earth that you cannot do in heaven. One is sin and the other one is soul winning. Because there's no sin there, praise God for that, but there are also no lost people there. There's no soul winning in heaven. And when you think about those two things, it's obvious which one he left us here to do, right? May God help us to see this. Father, bless now, I pray. And may your people respond. Thank you for speaking to my heart. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. Without standing, you just stay seated. But if God is speaking to your heart, would you get up to your feet, come to the altar as he sings tonight? Would you do it? If God's spoken to you, come on. Come talk to the Lord.
My Savior, come talk to God about it. Calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him.
Playing through. I'm trying to follow the leadership of the Lord here. How many of you young people, teenagers, still living at home, or even younger children, have really gone to God in prayer and said, Lord, here am I, send me. If you want me to go around the world, here am I, send me. I wonder, young people, have you made that decision? You know, God's made it to where you can't force this on anybody. But I'm speaking to you. More importantly, I hope the Lord's speaking to you. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Maybe it's a young family. Maybe it's an older family. Have you really made that decision? Let's sing that first verse again, Brother Gary. I'm trying to follow the Lord here. Let's see what happens. Let's sing that first verse
again. I can hear my Savior calling.
You made it, young people. Come on. Come talk to God about it. Make yourself available to Him. Wherever you want me to go.
I can hear my
whatever you want me to do. His will be done.
Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he
feel the Lord leading in this direction. I'd like for many of you that you feel the Lord would have you do this in preparation for our vacation Bible school, that this will be our closing prayer as we gather around the altar. I want you to start moving this way, if you wouldn't mind, if you think the Lord is in this for you to come. Especially if you're a counselor this week, boy, do you need God's wisdom. Do you need God's wisdom if children are brought back to you and they need to be saved? Absolutely, you need wisdom. There are folks moving this way. Just keep coming, keep coming. Some of you just may want to use that pew right there as an altar. If you want to just bow your head there. If you want to turn around in your seat. If you can get on your knees and let's use the pew as an altar. And as we pray, I want to pray in a couple of specific areas. The first area is that we pray that the children who come that are, number one, that God will bring who He wants to be here. God has a will in that. Secondly, that those that are lost will be spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God. And that they'll respond and be saved. But then the Lord has laid on my heart tonight for us to pray for God to call laborers from these children. Wouldn't it be great for many of these boys and girls to come and be saved at Vacation Bible School and grow up and become a Jason Holt? Grow up and become a Lori Holt? Grow up and become a Nathan Foran, a Graham Foran, a Butch Abbott, a Miss Abbott? Wouldn't that be great? Why don't we pray along these lines? I know somebody that the Lord's working on for soul winning and visitation and trying to win people to Christ. I'm going to call upon him and I want him to come up here. It's Brother Steve. I want you to come up here, sir. And I want you to pray for Vacation Bible School. This will be our closing prayer. I remind all teens and families to at least go to the gym, even if you're not planning on eating. You go over there to fellowship with Jason, his wife, and children. And I'm asking Brother Steve to pray for three specific requests. Number one, God bring who you want to come. God save the lost and raise up laborers. I believe the Lord's in this. I know the Lord's in this. This will be our closing prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to teach others, to teach the next generation. Lord, we just pray that you would touch hearts this week. God, you know who's out there. children and families that need to hear. Lord, and I pray you bring them our way. Pray that you put the right connections together through people, how you use people. Use us this week, Lord. As we've seen from Brother Holt, how, God, you put things together that we can't do. Lord, just help us to be bold, to step out, speak to people about Christ. Lord, we need the next generation to step up. Lord, we need to help them. We're in a position here in this great church. We have the truth of God's word. And God, we just pray that you'd help us to speak it boldly. Help us to teach it boldly. Lord, I pray for each worker, each helper, each facet of this Vacation Bible School, that you would use it for your glory. God, we want to see many people saved this week. And we want to give you the glory for it. God, we don't want any recognition for it. We want to see you work in a mighty way and see this next generation saved and go on for the glory of God. God, use us this week. Touch hearts. Change lives. Lord, help us as a church to decide in our mind it's time for us to step up and teach the next generation and see them saved. God, we love you and pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.